Thank you for encouraging us.
For taking care of us when we are sick.
For being our biggest cheerleader.
For being my favorite teacher.
For being our number one fan.
And the best chef.
Thank you for teaching us about Jesus.
For being there in the good times.
And the hard times too.
Thank you for all you do that we see.
And for all that we don't see.
Amen. We got some cute kids here at the Grace Place. What do you think? Yeah. Great job. Good morning. Man, happy Mother's Day to all the moms and the mother figures in the house today. We just want to celebrate you. We hope you feel loved and honored this morning. My name is Krista, and my husband, Sean, are the co-pastors here at the Grace Place. And if you're new with us, we want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here. You know, today you are our guest, but we hope that by the time you leave, you will be family. Also, we want to welcome those that are joining us online. It's good to have you. And if you are listening through Spanish translation, we want to say feliz Día de las Madres y me alegra que estás aquí. I have practiced really hard on that this week, so hopefully I got it right. But we are so glad to have you joining us in Spanish translation. And so before we jump into the message, I just want to highlight a couple of things. First, I want to say thank you. Thank you to those who chose to stand last week. We focused our services on defending the orphan and the fatherless, and we made a declaration as a church to stand for vulnerable children around the world and in our very own communities. And so we had so many of you partner with us in giving to help support ministries that defend the orphan. And so we want to say thank you for your generosity. If you weren't here last week, or maybe you just weren't able to give, we want you to know that you still have a chance to do that. You can give at any time throughout the month. Just make sure to mark it clearly in the memo that it is for Stand Sunday. We also have some incredible, exciting news to share. Last week, we prayed for Chad and Joni Ryder for God to move on their behalf when it came to their visas. And we are so happy to report that all four of their visas got approved. And in fact, they are on their way to India right now to pick up their daughter. So can we just give God the glory for working and moving on their behalf? The second thing I want to mention is that we have a new session of Starting Point coming up. It's going to begin the first week of June. So if you're new at the Grace Place, we've had so many new people in these last few months joining us. And so if you're new here and you want to learn more about our church, the ministries we have available, and how you can get involved, Starting Point is the perfect place for you. Maybe you've been around at the Grace Place for a long time, but you've never been through Starting Point, or you've never gotten plugged in. I encourage you to sign up. You can register and find more information on the Church Center app. Also, if you have any questions, feel free to go to our Next Step Center in the lobby after service, and they will be happy to help you out. So, got anybody who's going to join us in Starting Point? Come on, let's do some Starting Point. We want to get to know you better and you to get to know us as well. Well, today we are going to be continuing our series on the book of Mark, entitled The Main Attraction. And as we've been reading through the book of Mark, we constantly see him pointing people back to Jesus as the main attraction. And so today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it's the story of the paralyzed man. And we have a very special scripture reader here this morning. Since it's Mother's Day, I have asked my daughter Ellie to come and read our text. So Eliana, come on up here and join us. For those of you who don't know Ellie, she is 12 years old. She's just finishing up the seventh grade. Yes, she's almost taller than me, not, I don't know, I'll let y'all be the judge. I think it's the headband that makes her look taller, but she's not quite there yet. But She loves everything music. She loves theater. Her favorite is musical theater, right? And we're so proud of her and her passion to worship and serve Jesus with all of her heart. She actually volunteers every Sunday in the kids' ministry, and she is an absolute joy to raise. And so, Ellie, why don't you go ahead and read our scripture today and then pray for the message as well.
So today we are reading Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While preaching God's word for them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. They lowered the man on the mat right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question what is inside your hearts? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed, praising God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day and your presence in this service. We pray that you will speak to people and show yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Ellie. That's my girl, right? That's my girl. So at the Grace Place, we believe that God still speaks to us, okay? We believe that he speaks through his word and the scripture, and that he speaks directly to our hearts through his Holy Spirit, and he may even use people to speak to us as well. So I just want to encourage you today, lean in to hear what God would want to speak to you and to your heart. You know, if something sticks out in the message, take notes, underline it, or circle it. That is the Lord speaking. So take note of what he is saying, so then you can take that and apply it to your life as you leave this place. And so the first thing I want us to notice in our text today is the people. Somebody say the people. In verse 2, it says, "And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door." So can you just imagine this scene for a moment in your mind? A house filled to capacity, people wall to wall, so many people that they can't even fit them all inside. And so they spill out of the doorway and around the house. There's so many people just trying to get close, trying to get a look at Jesus. Now, we have a pretty good crowd here today in this service. Most Sundays we do, but we've never experienced anything like that, right? Like wall-to-wall people spilling out into around the church and in the parking lot. One day that would be nice to see, right? Usually in this day and time, those things happen, you know, maybe for a sporting event, or maybe if there's like a famous movie star going to be somewhere. But man, how cool would it have been to be a part of something where so many people came just to experience Jesus? How cool would it have been? And so I just want to suggest, though, out of all these people that were gathered there today, I think that there were different types and different groups. The first type of people there probably was just the crowd, right? They were like kind of the onlookers, the looky-loos. They were just checking things out. They were curious. They were interested, but maybe they hadn't quite sold out to Jesus. And maybe they were there because they had heard stories about Jesus and the miracles, and they just wanted to see it for themselves. You know, I think that there were people in the crowd that day that were searching. They were searching for something. They were well acquainted with the world and what the world had to offer, but they realized that it still left them lacking. They were thirsting for more, for something else. And they just couldn't put their finger on it. I think that this is still true today, that there's people who are thirsty for something that the world just cannot satisfy. You see, they try to fill that void with money or relationships or substances or power. But in the end, the only thing that can fill that void is Jesus. You see, there were many types of people that were there that day. First, there was the crowd, but then there was also the critics. The critics. In verse 6, it says, "But some of the teachers of the law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.'" You see, it's often human nature for people to criticize what they don't understand. Right? It's easy for them to criticize what they don't understand. How many of you have ever been criticized, right? How many of you have ever been misunderstood? I know I have, but if you have, I want to let you know that you're in good company today. Because Jesus himself had critics, people who misunderstood him, people who talked bad about him. And so I think if Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was criticized, why would we ever think that we could make it through this life without having critics of our own, right? You see, when we're walking in obedience to the Father, when we're doing and saying and being what he has called us to do, criticism will come. It's inevitable. It came for Jesus and it will come for us. But what we can learn from Jesus is that he never let the critics deter him from his mission. He never let the critics deter him from the mission. He never let criticism distract him from his destiny. You see, there were some different types of people gathered at the house that day. There was the crowd and there was the critics. And then my very personal favorite, number 3, there were the carriers. The carriers. Verse 3 says, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Wow. Man, we need to get us some people like that. We need some friends like that, the kind that see your needs and know your limitations, and then they step in and they carry you when you can't make it on your own. Let's take this a step further this morning. I want to challenge you. We don't just need those people in our lives, but we need to be those people in the lives of others. You see, there are people all around us just like that paralyzed man. No, maybe not physically paralyzed, but they're paralyzed spiritually and emotionally. There's people who don't know how or don't have the strength to move themselves into the healing presence of Jesus. We need some carriers in the church today. We need some carriers. This is our mandate. In your notes, we must step out of the crowd, step away from the critics, and step up to become a carrier of people who need our help to get them to Jesus. You hear what I'm saying this morning? We've got to step out of the crowd, step away from the critics, and step up and become a carrier of people who need our help to get them to Jesus. So my question to you today is this: what group of people do you fall in? What group are you in? Are you a part of the crowd, just kind of standing on the outskirts, checking things out? Are you a part of the critics trying to poke holes and discredit? Or are you one of the carriers today? What group of people do you fall in? So first we noticed the people in the passage. And the second thing I want us to notice is the problem. Everybody say, the problem. Yeah, in verse 2-4, it says, "Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus." Let's use our imaginations again this morning. Think about this group of friends that they hear about Jesus and they hear that he is doing miracles and healings. And so their faith begins to build inside of them. And they just knew that if their friend could get next to Jesus, if they could get their friend to Jesus, that he would be transformed. And so they devise a plan, and they decide that since their friend can't get there on his own, they will put him on a mat and physically carry him to Jesus. Now, scripture doesn't tell us how far the friends had to carry the mat, okay? But I kind of doubt that he lived next door. That's doubtful to me. But even if it was next door, I mean, I get out of breath carrying my groceries in from the car to the kitchen, okay? Like I have trained my daughter in the art of grocery carrying, okay? You guys know the art of grocery carrying? You slide those bags all the way up your arms, all the way up this arm. You'll carry them with your teeth or your toes. It don't matter, but you're going to get it in one trip. You know why? Because Ellie knows her mama did not raise no two-trip loser. No, ma'am. No, ma'am. We're going to get it in one trip. And so I'm just thinking about how I get out of breath carrying these groceries just a few feet from the garage to the kitchen. Imagine how tired these men must have been carrying a grown man for who knows how long. No doubt they were weary by the time they reached the house where Jesus was, only to find there was a problem. After all the hard work to get him there, they showed up to see the crowds packed around the door with no way to get the man inside the house. But even this problem could not stifle their faith. You see, their faith was so authentic, and we can see it by what they did next. Their mama didn't raise no two-trip loser either. You know what I'm saying? They were like, no, we have not come all this way to just observe the crowd. We have not come all this way to just see the house where Jesus is. Their purpose was to see Jesus. And when faced with a problem, they were inspired to get creative. Get creative. And I'm just so challenged by these men and by their perseverance. You know, they could have said, well, we tried, you know, I mean, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. We'll just leave you laying here outside the house, and maybe at some point Jesus will come out and see you and take pity. We tried. But no, they didn't do that. They had faith with action. They had a faith that persevered in spite of difficulties and problems. And church, I challenge you today, don't let obstacles deter you from the opportunity. Don't let obstacles deter you from the opportunity. These men were faced with an obstacle, but they didn't let it deter them from the opportunity they had to get their friend to Jesus. You see, they valued their friend's life and his need for a miracle enough to go out on a limb and do something unconventional and even a little bit crazy. Right? I can't imagine what people must have been thinking who were sitting in the house listening to Jesus teach when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, bonk, they get hit on the head with a chunk of ceiling. Right? What would they thinking? Scripture doesn't really tell us how the crowd reacted to this disturbance, but it does tell us how Jesus responded. You see, Mark tells us that Jesus responded with approval when he saw their faith, and not just the faith of the paralyzed man, but also the faith of his friends. Church, what if we join the ranks of these men who carried the mat? What if we had that kind of faith that would not only see the needs of others, but would be willing to get involved and get down and dirty and help someone who maybe just can't help themselves? You know, if we truly believe and recognize all that Christ has done for us, that confidence and that faith in Christ and what he can do should motivate us to action. It should motivate us to action. We should be inspired to do whatever it takes to get people to Jesus, because we know that he can heal them, because we know that he will transform them, because we know that only he can save them. You know, there's a story that's told of an old Jewish rabbi. This Jewish rabbi had a dream, and in his dream, he was given an opportunity to visit heaven and hell. As he entered the door to hell, he was surprised. In his dream, he saw a banquet hall lined with tables. And in the middle of each table was a bowl filled with delicious food. And each person had been given a spoon, and the only way they were allowed access to the food was by using a spoon. And the spoon was long enough to reach the food, but it was too long to put in their own mouths. And so the people sat there weeping and wailing as they starved. The horror of the scene was so great that the old rabbi asked to leave. He just couldn't take it. His next stop was heaven. And as he entered heaven, he was surprised again. It was exactly the same setting. He was in a banquet hall, and people were sitting around the tables, and in the middle of each table was a bowl filled with delicious food. And again, each person had a spoon, and the only way to access the food was by use of a spoon. And as he stood there watching, he observed the banquet hall was filled with laughter. And he could feel the excitement of the people, and they were celebrating the privilege of feeding one another. They had figured it out. They couldn't put the spoon in their own mouth, but they could feed one another. You see, our faith in Jesus should inspire us every day to help feed each other, to help serve others the good news of the gospel. Church, let's become carriers of the mat. My question for you today is this: if the salvation of the people around you depended on your faith to carry the mat, how close to Jesus would they get? Let that sink in. If the salvation of the people around you depended on your faith to carry the mat, how close to Jesus would they get? So we've noticed in our passage the people, we've noticed the problem, and finally this morning I want us to notice the proof. The proof. Let's read verses 5 through 12 again. It says, "Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'My child, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.' Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, and so he asked them, 'Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk"? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home.' And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, 'We've never seen anything like this before.'" You know, in scriptures, the scribes and the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they're always kind of getting a bad rap, and rightfully so. They deserve it. But I think we do have to consider where they're coming from, right? Like, I think if we consider where they're coming from, we could all agree that we might have more in common with them than we'd like to admit. You see, when Jesus said, "My child, your sins are forgiven," they were shocked. They were shocked that someone would be so bold to speak what they thought to be blasphemy. You see, these scribes, they had grown up studying the law and studying the scripture, and they were committed to what it said. And every religious leader and every scribe would have known that no man would have the authority to forgive sins. You see, they knew and they rightly believed that only God alone has the power to forgive sins. You see, the scribes, the religious leaders, they were asking the right question. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That's the right question to ask. But the problem was they came to the wrong conclusion. It was the right question, but the wrong conclusion. They went straight to the conclusion that Jesus must be blaspheming instead of understanding what Jesus was really trying to show them, that he was, in fact, God. He was, in fact, God. You know, there's a lot of false religions and false teachings out there that try to say that Jesus isn't God and that he never claimed to be. But we see right here in our text that by forgiving this man's sins, he was, in fact, proclaiming that he is God. But here's what separates Jesus from just any old crazy off the street who might claim to be God. You see, the difference is he didn't just claim it. He proved it. He proved it. Right here in these verses, Jesus provides two compelling proofs of his deity. The first is when he demonstrates that he knows what's in the religious leaders' hearts. You know, Mark makes it abundantly clear that these scribes and these religious leaders, they didn't question Jesus out loud. They just questioned him in their hearts. But Jesus, being God, he knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. He knew their minds. And so he asks them point blank, "Why are you questioning me?" You see, Jesus doesn't see things the way man sees things. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. He knows the thoughts. Just like in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So this was just one of the ways that Jesus was proving he's not merely a man. The second proof came when he healed the paralyzed man. You see, Jesus asks the scribes this question. He says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk?" And that could be debated. We might have different opinions. What is easier? What is not easier? To me, I think, honestly, forgiveness would have been easier to claim because it's invisible and it's internal and it's impossible to see from the outside, right? Like, he could say, "Your sins are forgiven." Like, who's going to disprove that? We don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't, right? But physical healing is visible and it's external, and it would be immediately evident to everyone if Jesus tried to heal the man and he failed. So here's the thing. Who cares about the question? Because without giving the scribes any time to even answer it, he kind of asks the question, gives them no time to respond, and then he has this like mic drop moment. I love it when Jesus has a good just mic drop moment, don't you? He's like, "Whichever one you think is easier doesn't even matter, because I'm gonna do both. I'm gonna do both." And he's like, "I'm gonna prove it to you that I have the power that I say I have." And so he turns to the paralyzed man and he says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and head on home. You are healed." And the proof comes when the man actually does what Jesus tells him to do. Now, I'm kind of a curious person, and so when I read this, I think it's amazing. I'm like, "Yeah, get up, get your mat, head home. That's amazing." And then my thoughts go to, I wonder what the owner of the house was thinking at this moment. He's like, "I mean, this is good, Jesus, yes, but before you head on home, sir, what you gonna do to fix this big old hole in my roof?" Right? That's what my brain goes to, but unfortunately, Mark doesn't really tell us what happened there, so we can only imagine. But here's the deal. As incredible as this healing was, it wasn't the main point of this story. You see, Jesus had already shown his power and done other healings up until this point. The main point is found in what Jesus said in verse 10 when he said, "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." You see, that's the point. The healing was intended to prove that Jesus wasn't blaspheming. It was proof that Jesus is God in human flesh with real, genuine authority and power to forgive sins. And that is some good news for you and me this morning. You see, the miracles are not the point. They are the pointers. The miracles are not the point. They are the pointers. You see, Jesus can do what no one else can do because he is God. And the miracles confirm the message. Behold your God, he has come. The question that I want to ask this morning is this. Have you been missing the message because you're too caught up looking for the miracles? Have you been missing the message because you're too caught up looking for the miracles? You see, this story today, it illustrates and it demonstrates that Jesus didn't just come to show the power of God, although he did that and he did it very well. But Jesus came to bring the salvation of God. He came to save us. I heard a quote from Max Lucado that said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior." Our greatest need today is forgiveness, and I'm so thankful that Jesus is here to be our Savior. If everyone could just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, I just want to give an opportunity for anyone who has never experienced this kind of forgiveness that only comes from God. You see, if you've never received the salvation that only Jesus can bring, today is your day. Today you have the opportunity to do that. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, "It is by grace we are saved through faith." And so according to Scripture, there's just two things that are required for salvation. The first is grace. Grace is this free gift from God. It's something that God does for you, something you could never, ever do for yourself. This grace describes the penalty that Jesus paid on the cross for our sin. You see, there's no amount of good works that anyone could ever do to make it to heaven. It's only by God's grace. The second thing you need for salvation is faith. And faith, it just describes what takes place in your heart as you begin to understand your need for God and you desire to trust him for your salvation. So this morning, if you have never asked Jesus into your life to be your Savior, and today you want to do that, all over this room, I just want to invite you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I just want to signify that there's someone here that wants to give their life to Jesus this morning. I'm going to wait just a moment. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. You want to give your heart to the Lord. This is your moment. All right, I see you here in the front. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Awesome. Well, can we just pray this prayer together with this one that raised their hand? I don't want anyone to be singled out this morning. We say this every week, but there's no magic in this prayer. This prayer is just simply the way that we declare to Jesus what has already taken place in our hearts. And so can you just repeat this prayer with me together today? Say, "Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Today I put my faith in your grace for my salvation. I choose to follow you. I turn from my old way of living and I make you the Lord of my life. I repent of my sins and I now walk in your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Can we just celebrate with this one who made the greatest decision of their entire lives today? At the close of service, Pastor Amanda will give you some instructions and some next steps to take as we want to continue to walk this journey of following Christ together. We don't want anyone to walk alone. Can we just all stand together in his presence today? As you're standing, I want to invite the prayer team to come and just come spread out across this front of the stage. You know, the story that we talked about today showed us that when we have a need, but whether it's for forgiveness or if it's for physical healing or whether it's spiritual or emotional or if it's a mental need, the answer is always to get in the presence of Jesus. That is always the answer. No matter what you have to do, if you have to climb up on a roof and dig a hole, whatever the problem, the answer is always Jesus. And we need to do whatever it takes to get in his presence. You know, today I believe that Jesus is here. He's in our midst, and he wants to meet your needs, whatever they may be. Maybe for you, it's a personal need, or maybe you're carrying a need for a friend or a family member. His presence is here, and he wants to meet you. So I'm going to have the worship team just sing one last song, and these altars are open, and our prayer team is here, and we want to agree with you in prayer. So even right now, begin to come. I know if one person comes, more people will join you. If you have any type of need this morning, let's press into Jesus. Let's come in close. He is the answer to all of our needs today.